3. Let's go ahead and open up with prayer. Father, there is no person on this earth, whoever has been, with the exception of your Son, or ever will be, Lord, in human terms, qualified to teach on the things of you. But Lord, we know that you are able and so encouragingly to me, willing to not only do the job, Lord, but to meet with us. Father, in light of who you are, in light of what we are, apart from the grace of your Son and the salvation that you provide, it's overwhelming to think of, and it's helpful, Lord, to remember. Father, we exist by your will. We know you because of your desire and your provision. And Lord, it's this time that you have chosen, that you have called for, to meet with us not only individually but as a group. And Father, we know that as the good Father you are, you have good things to say to your children. Lord, would you help us here? Would you provide for us and fix everything so it is the way that it needs to be, that we can meet with you in the way that you want, not just the way that you would be willing to allow, but in the way that you're well pleased. Lord, that we would hear what your Spirit says to your church. We thank you, and we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 3, we've looked at the first part of this. I would like to read the text again because it applies to the teaching today. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said to his wife, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Last week, we took the opportunity and the time that the Lord provided to engage in a subject that I don't think that we can say too much about, and in broad terms, we have all come to know it as spiritual warfare. We know that there are heavenly creatures, that are creatures in the heavenly places, now in rebellion against the Lord's original plan, who, by God's allowance, and this becomes really important for future studies when we think about it, God knew this before it started. He knew that Satan would fall and that he would entice others to follow in rebellion, and God continued anyway. He knew what was going to happen in the garden, and he preserved it for us, for our understanding, our learning, our edification, for our benefit, for everything that's good, to have his holy heads up to what's going on. So with that understanding, it's helpful for us to approach this, because not a lot is written, but we have to understand that a good father would put the most important things, that which is most necessary for his glory and our good at this time. And so we look carefully at the text as he leads us through it. And in this area of spiritual warfare, we get a very specific interaction that the Lord recorded. And to me, this passage, it would fit nicely under a message entitled Dialoguing with the Devil. Right? Talking to the devil, because that's exactly what Satan was doing. I mean, how abstract. The serpent speaks and she answers and they're having this conversation, and the whole time things are just going horribly wrong. And the Lord recorded that. Now, later on in the New Testament, we're told about Satan and how he works, and most importantly, the fact that he does work. And from that, we can take, the Lord has recorded what Satan does to people like us that we would know about it. So when you enter into your dialogue with the devil, you're aware, you're prepared, and you're not falling into the pitfalls that our first parents did. Now, the first thing you might be thinking is, right, when's the last time I talked to the serpent? Well, unless you're one of those unusual and please pray for them people who like snakes and have them for pets, you don't talk to snakes, right? That would just be weird. Snakes talking, and certainly you wouldn't talk to Satan, right? We wouldn't have communication with Satan, right? You're waiting for the hook because you've been, well, you know there is one. Well, I don't know if you talk to him. And I don't know that we should beyond what Scripture has told us. That's a certainty. We saw that even the archangel Michael didn't bring a railing accusation against Satan because he recognized for this season even Satan was God's authority to work out his plan. Evil, yes. Fallen, yes. Unredeemable, yes. But God put him there. And Michael just acknowledges that. But how about the other way? How about when Satan talks to you? And you're thinking, now wait a minute, that still doesn't wash because I haven't seen a snake talking to me. I certainly would have been wise to this. Well, of course you would have. God told us, talking snake, there's probably something wrong there. Really shouldn't. But wait, God has also told us he's not going to talk to you like a serpent in the paradise. He's going to disguise himself as a minister of light, an angel of light, a messenger of light. That's why I often say it's in places like this, or presumably like this, that Satan could have his greatest foothold. Those who would seek to do good according to their understanding. That's what Eve was doing, in part. I want to hip you to something super essential that God has given us before the brothers speak the Lord's word to us this morning. Satan does make his communication, his appeal to you. And he does it in the classic way that he took out Eve. And he doesn't change because this works against people. So you can keep a ribbon here, but make your way, please, to the book of 1 John with me. And stop for a moment in 1 John chapter 2, and while you're turning, let me say this. Oftentimes, when we look at passages that are familiar, we think, you know, I knew that. He didn't bring forth anything new this morning. Well, I hope by now you have noticed as we studied the Bible, it's not just about new things. Oh, we need those and appreciate those. But oftentimes, the Lord repeats over and over the essentials that we don't lose track of it. We don't lose sight of it. Because we're so immersed in it, we might have grown so comfortable with it, we might not recognize it for what it really is. There's three things that Scripture records that Eve recognized about the fruit that she was not supposed to eat. Well, it was desirable to make one wise. It was pleasing to the eyes, and it was good for food. Three categories of temptation that Satan still does his best work when he talks to you. Now, let me be clear on the onset before we look at these three things. Say, well, again, I don't know if he talks to me. Well, he's talking to you in a multitude of ways. Since the Lord says that the whole world lies under the sway or the influence of the evil one, he doesn't have to have a direct conversation. That might be the least beneficial for him. Hi, it's me, Satan. I just want to tempt you with something here. It's like, oh, thank no. No, let's see. He would just use everything that's in the world that doesn't exist for the glory of God. Now think about that category. He's the God of this world. The whole world lies under his influence or control. So what methods does he have at his disposal to talk to you, to communicate at you? Everything that's in the world that does not exist and operate for the glory of God. It could be a church that doesn't do that. It could be a radio station that doesn't seek to, first off, promote the glory, honor the Lord. Right? You may not know this, but there are radio stations out there that exist for primarily financial means. Oh, they play music that you like, so you listen to the commercial, so you buy the thing that you don't need. But they need to sell you. And there's a lot of Christian radio stations like that too. It's not just the ones like, oh, that's the world. Satan transforms himself. Hey, here's some good word for you, Eve. And the Lord continues to remind us. Verse 15, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. I'm certain I could meditate a long time and pray about that a long time and make a pretty comprehensive list, thinking about what does it mean to love biblically and ultimately serve in that, to honor it in some way. Is there anything in this world that I put time and effort and resources into that doesn't exist first and foremost for the glory of God? Because Satan's throwing a lot of stuff at me that way. But God says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't misunderstand. The Father loves his children and always will. But when we talk about the relationship that he desires, that he created us, that we were reborn for, it can only happen one way. When we're focused on him, when he's the object of our love, our worship, and that's when it's reciprocal. That's when, well, his love is in me too. I'm enjoying it. I'm experiencing it. It's a fact that nothing will ever separate me from that, but does it always seem the same? And we've all experienced that. I can love the Lord supremely or I can love the world supremely. I can't do both. It's an either or, not a both and situation. So we're told, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, notice how the world operates, the lust of the flesh. Oh, it's desirable to make me want, people will think better of me. I'll increase my position in this world. That's what Satan sells on radio, TV, internet, in your own mind, because he can communicate that way also. Wow, that will help Todd look better to the other people. No, wait a minute. Will that help Todd better represent God so God looks better to the world? Because that's really the test. So don't love it. Don't serve it. Don't go after it. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And that's usually how he hooks me. Oh, look. It's like that movie, and I don't even remember where it is, but it's fallen into modern usage. You're focused on one thing, and there was an animated movie where the dog is doing the thing, and all of a sudden, squirrel, squirrel. You know how dogs get so easily distracted? I can be that way. I'll be there focused on the Lord, and I'll say, oh, shiny. Yeah? And that's usually how he gets my attention. It's got to be something I hear, something I see. That's the way to redirect me. The lust of the flesh. Oh, that's just, flesh is all about me. Desires of me. Not him. Me. Okay, it's my nature apart from God. The lust of the eyes. Oh, look at that. Look at that. Oh, imagine if that was parked in the driveway. Oh, imagine, you know, I won't go any further than that. The pride of life. Pride of life. Wow, look at, yes, you know, in my life, I've accomplished a few things. It's about me. I got a picture of me doing it on this wall next to my device. You know, this is the pride of life. There's a lot of examples out there. But here's the thing. It's not of the Father, but of the world. Because when it's of the Father, it's usually, you don't have to listen to me or you too long before, oh, you know, this is what the Lord did. I was there, but he was there, and I did this, and I didn't, but the Lord did this. That's the love of the Father that we experience. And a reminder, the world's passing away. These temptations are only temporary for us. And so are the loss of relationship with the Lord and the rewards that will come with it. And our Father reminds us of this. But he who does the will of God abides forever, that unbroken connection. Wanted to start there this morning because that's what hangs in the balance, brothers and sisters. Those rare and precious times, and they always will be precious, and God help us that they wouldn't be rare when he's so close and so real and so tangible. That's what Satan throws at us. He makes it look like a good thing, and it takes you away from the Lord, and it's a slow progression to a place where our Father doesn't want us to go and we don't want to go. So he teaches us in his word to recognize it. There's at least two things of the items of armor that Paul describes in Ephesians that we were told by means of equipment in this battle that Eve could have used and not had the outcome. Well, we know what happened to Eve, but what remains for us is what's going to happen to us, because Satan will be attempting to dialogue with you. He'll show you something, and he'll want you to answer back, oh, look at that. You know, that would do for me. I think that would be good. He can throw distractions at us like, who knows what electronic means? You get the idea. But God is faithful. Two of those items, and to tell us more about those as the Lord speaks through them, they're brothers. So, Marty, I think you're up, sir.
Is it on? Okay, cool. All right. Woo. Thank you, folks, for your patience. Again, welcome. Good morning. Welcome to Ohio, where it's cold one day and warm the next, and how wonderful that is. Thank you, Lord. Said there would be season, so here we are, and we have the season of cold this time. So we're talking about spiritual things, spiritual warfare, and things always seem to happen when we talk about it, doesn't it? Technology thing. So anyways, let's get started. And I'm going to talk about the shield of faith and what that is and what Paul, the apostle, was trying to communicate to us. But before we get started, I just want to make it clear that there's one in control, the creator, the heavens and the earth and the sea, and all that's in them. That's God. And our Lord Jesus Christ is that element or whatever that did the creating. So we put our trust and faith in him. And we know from Job's account, when Satan came to God and the sons of God came to this God and said, hey, you put a hedge around Job, so let that hedge come down and we'll do something, he said. And the Lord allowed him to only do what the Lord would allow him to do. In other words, the Lord is in control. No matter what happens, he's in control. He's only allowing Satan and all the spiritual forces to do what he wants them to do. They can't just go, I'm going to do it. He's in control. But rest assured that he's in control. So we'll be looking at Ephesians 6:16. You can turn to it. Paul, if you could put it up there on the screen, please. And Zach has been nominated or appointed or whatever. He's going to read it for us. Go ahead, Zach, please. I talked to him before we came up. Thank you. Very good. So before we get started, I'm going to pray because we are talking about things of the Lord and it's spiritual warfare and it's out there and we have an enemy there. And it's ongoing day and night, all day, never stops, 24 hours a day, the enemy keeps striking us. So, Father, we come before you, and we know all these things that are going on in the world. We understand them, but, Lord, you understand everything perfectly. So we're seeking you, and just to be focused on you, ignore the distractions, and they may come, and but you'll allow them for your purpose and for your reason. So let's just rest and trust in you, Father, as this teaching goes out. Give me the words to say, as those that are receiving it and that have ears to hear. We do ask, you said ask in your name, Jesus, and we're asking, amen. So let's explain what the shield of faith is, or better yet, where did Paul get this illustration, the shield? And Paul was going to put up a picture of what a shield is. And Paul is describing what the Roman soldier used at that time against the enemy, who would throw fire, they call them fiery darts, but actually it, a couple places I did a research. One was they took a flaming arrow, dipped it in tar or pitch, lit it on fire, and shot it. It would hit whatever object it would hit. It would splatter and burn and so on and so on. So the defense for the Roman soldier is that they had the shield. Now, that's not actually one of the shields that were from 2,000 years ago. You can actually buy these things online. You can buy the whole armor if you want online. I seen it. I was like, well, no, I don't want that. So whatever they were throwing at him, some say there was a javelin with some fiery tip. Some said there was a bamboo shoot with hollowed out with some flammable substance in it, and they would throw it at him. But this would block them from getting hit with that. So Paul is kind of referencing that as using it as an illustration. And you see this picture here, the soldier is ducking behind it. So if it got too fierce, they would just hide behind it. So that's Paul's example. And who's the wicked one? Well, we know the wicked one. The devil, Satan. The whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. So we're clear who those are. So the shield of faith. First, let's talk about what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says, "This faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." So faith is just, God said it. We don't have to see it, we just have to believe it and rest in it. Abraham demonstrated that throughout his life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, he says, Abraham obeyed God by faith. Abraham obeyed God and went out not knowing where he went, was going, right? Abraham was given a promise that he would have numerous descendants, as numerous as stars, and he believed God. That's faith. And James says, faith without works is dead. So faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of not, things not seen. So it's just trust in God. We all came in here, you sat down in your chair, right? You trusted the chair was going to hold you. That's faith. Get in our cars each morning. If you drive, you start it, you drive off. You have faith that it's going to get you to where you want to go. It's going to start, it's going to stop. That's that faith. Faith would be, I remember when I first got into an airplane to fly from Detroit to Miami, I got in there, it took off, it landed, I trusted the pilot, I trusted the ground crew, I trusted air traffic controllers, right? I put my faith in them, but I didn't say, I want to go from Detroit to Miami, I believe I can get from Detroit to Miami, right? I didn't go, I think I can go from Detroit to Miami, I believe I can, okay. But I had to get in there. That's an act of faith. I believed it, and I did it. Faith without works is dead. So we all understand what faith is. Just wanted to hit on it real quick, so we all got an understanding of what faith is. So what is Paul talking about the shield of faith? When the fiery darts. We know the enemy can throw fiery darts at us. They might be doubts. Did God really say that? Eve, did God really say that you would surely die? Well, yeah, she should have said, could have said to herself, right? God did say that. It's questioning the authority of God's word, doubt. So doubt would be one. You could throw a fiery dart of tempting us, and we sin, or we do sin or fall into temptation or are tempted and fall into sin. Then he'll condemn us. So doubt. Oh, are you really a Christian? Are you really saved? Yeah, we rest in God's word. Of course I am. Galatians 3:26 says we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:28, we are saved by grace through faith, and not that of ourselves, for it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And finally, if there's doubt about your salvation, or if you're a Christian, you can always go to the Lord and he'll tell you. And Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies or bears witness to our spirit that we are a child of God. So when Satan throws the doubt thing at you, did God really say that? Are you really a Christian? Are you really saved? We go right to the Word of God and we rest on that. That's the shield of faith. That stops all the fiery darts. And also, he can throw the fiery dart of temptation. Oh, go ahead and sin. It's all right. You're saved, right? Now he's telling you you're saved. Now you're born again. Now all your sins are forgiven. You can sin as much as you want. But we know that God would not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. He'll give us a way to escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10:13 tells us, no temptation is overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. So there's no new sin under the sun, if you will. And God will show a way of escape. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Better yet, he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what he is able. Jesus was tempted in all points without sin. He overcame, and certainly we can overcome. So when the tempter comes and he tempts us to sin, we can be assured that God's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what he's able to stop. Jesus overcame, we can overcome. James 4:8 tells us to resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. He'll flee. Resist him. The fiery dart comes. Shield of faith says, no, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, it tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter tells us to resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him. The temptation to sin, doubts. The shield of faith is just God's word. We rest in it. We trust in it. It's not an argument. It's not a discussion. It's just, this is what God said. I believe what God says. And then if we're tempted, he tempts us with whatever that is, and we sin. We don't have to, but if we sin, he'll condemn us, right? You call yourself a Christian, and that's how you act. You did this. You're not a Christian. You're condemned. He's condemning us. But we know in Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. If we're in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation, right? Correct? We have an accuser, the brother, and he accuses us day and night. He's always accusing us, but we have an advocate with the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, I'll read it to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. He's interceding for us all the time. Jesus is. So when the accuser accuses us, condemns us, wants to condemn us, we can easily go, we have an advocate. Verse 1 again, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He's the propitiation. He took our place. So again, if the fire dart is condemnation towards us because we have sinned, we can easily go to the Word of God and say, nope, that's a lie. We don't listen. We just resist it. And as far as deists from the West, that's so far as your sins have been, your transgressions have been removed from you. So we can rest in what God said. In closing, just a couple more things here. If we could all just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please, verse 17. So whatever the enemy might throw at us, the shield of faith simply is just trusting and believing what God said. If it's to cause us to doubt his word, we rest in what God said, we believe it. If it's to cause us, to tempt us to sin, we can be assured that God's going to allow us to be tempted beyond what he is able. Jesus was tempted in all points, but without sin. And if we do sin, and there's condemnation coming from Satan, we can be assured that there is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. And finally, we can be assured this verse here, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So whatever it is, the wicked one is throwing at us, whatever fiery darts, we can be assured we're a new creation, new person in Christ. And we can rest in God's word. And that's what he's asking us to do. So conclusion is, what is the shield of faith? Simply by faith, believing what God said. Just believe God. Believe him. And how are you going to know what God said? Folks, you have to be in his word. If it's morning devotion, if it's prayer, studying, being in group studies, being here, we need to know what God says and rest in his truth. Amen.
This on? This is pretty fancy. I've never used one of these before. So I was thinking, as I was sitting back there, I'm like, this is probably a distraction, but I was thinking I could use one of these at home. So when I want to get Kyle or Amanda, hey, can you bring me a glass of water or something? I think it'd be great. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, you are an awesome God, Lord. It is my prayer this morning that you just open our hearts and minds to what your word has to show us. Open our hearts, Lord, to understand how to use the weapons. The shield of faith, as Marty talked about. The sword of the Spirit, as we're going to look at here. Just help us to be mindful that we do have these tools that you gave us, Lord, to combat the devil and to resist him. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, just to kind of, as an introduction or kind of just a review, I want to turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And two things I want you to focus on as we look at the sword of the Spirit this morning and what the sword of the Spirit is. Two key phrases in what we've reviewed over the last couple weeks that I want you to just keep in the back of your mind and just be thinking about those as we study the sword of the Spirit. The first phrase is actually found there in verse 1. Did God really say? And I know that Marty's talked a lot about that, Todd's talked a lot about that, but keep that in your back of your mind, because that's going to be important as we continue to look at our study this morning of the sword of the Spirit and what that is. The second phrase is actually found in verse 4, and that is, you will not certainly die. So those two things this morning, keep them in the back of your mind as we talk about the sword of the Spirit. So I think the best place to really start would be to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, where Marty had us. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, that which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what is the sword of the Spirit that Paul's talking about here? And he's using an example of these things that are tangible things, to actually illustrate a deeper point. So I think the best place to really probably look at this Besides, simply put, it's the Word of God, right? We see that here in that verse. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, because we get a little bit more insight on this here. And I think that that's a good place to really kind of dig into our study this morning. So Hebrews chapter 4, we'll back up a little bit, really in the context of what we're talking about here. We're talking about, the writer is talking about the Sabbath, the rest for the people of God. And we spent a lot of time in the last couple of weeks talking about that when we had that specific study on the Sabbath rest. So picking it up in verse 8 to get a little context for what we're talking about. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 10, for if anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So this is the verse that we want to key in on here. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. So, what do we gather from this passage here? Simply put, it's obviously the sword that we're talking about is the Word of God, right? So what are some characteristics we see from this particular passage about that sword or the Word of God? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. Does anybody know why a sword typically is double-edged? Chris, you got any ideas? Exactly. It's sharp on both edges so that it's versatile, right? So that if you swing it one direction, as Chris said, it will cut that direction. If you swing it back the other direction, it will also cut on that side. So it allows us to attack from any angle, as it is with God's Word. God's Word is versatile, right? This book contains everything that you need for life. And it's versatile. So any battle that you're in, it's not just cutting in one direction, but it can handle every aspect of your life. Very important. The second thing we see from this passage here in Hebrews is that it has the ability to penetrate the soul. Now think about that for a second. Penetrate the soul. The word of God has the ability to penetrate the soul, even to the point of being able to divide soul and spirit. That's pretty deep, right? That the Word of God has that power, the sword of the Spirit. What else does it do from this passage? Says it has the ability to judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And we understand that, right? That's what the Word of God has the ability to do. It knows what's in your heart before you even know it. Have you ever been reading a passage in the Bible, and you're like, man, that just jumped off the page at me, and that's exactly what I needed to hear, right? It's penetrating your heart. It has that ability. So, what else do we see regarding the sword? Well, let's look back at that list that we saw of weapons in Ephesians 6, right? If you look at all the different weapons, and sorry to make you guys turn back there, but I guess you could have told you to have a finger there. But so if you look at all the different weapons that are listed here, we see that there is stand firm with the belt of truth. That's one of the weapons. The breastplate of righteousness. That's another one. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, yeah. So what, as we think about that, we get that mental picture kind of as what Marty had shown with the soldier up there, right, with the shield and whatnot. We see all these weapons that are on him. What do all these weapons, with the exception of the sword of the Spirit, have in common? Any thoughts? They're all defensive weapons, right? The only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. Now, he also goes on to talk about prayer, which I think that's another very interesting study and should certainly be. It's another weapon in our arsenal. But as we keep in the context of a soldier here, we're thinking about that sword, that's an offensive weapon. So what does it mean to be offensive in this, not offensive like being rude, but offensive, on the offensive? It means to attack, right? Last night, just as a sidebar, I was watching the UT football game. I don't know if any of you happened to see that, the bowl game. But when I started watching it, they were on the offensive. It was just an offensive battle going back and forth. Every team just kept scoring, and it was all offense, right? So offensive weapons are meant to do just that, right? They're meant to attack. So keep that in mind as we're considering the Word of God here. It's meant to attack in the right case. Another characteristic is when we are in full offensive mode, okay, typically a soldier will use two hands on the sword. Why will he use two hands on the sword? He has more control, right? Absolutely. When growing up, I played hockey, and I can constantly remember my coaches and my father yelling at me, saying, keep two hands on your stick. Especially when you were controlling the puck and you're trying to pass or do whatever. Why was that? Why was I supposed to have two hands on my sword or my stick? It could be a sword, I suppose, at times. But the reason was so that I had more control. The other thing it allowed me to do is I didn't have the ability to grasp other things, right? When you have both hands firmly on the Word of God, it doesn't allow you the opportunity to get pulled away by something else, right? Just as two hands on that stick or two hands on that sword, you are fully engaged in the battle, not being pulled away. Now, there's also a balance, though, to this, and that's kind of what Marty had talked about, that you can also, you want to be balanced. You can be, you don't always want to be on the attack. You want to have that shield of faith as well, so that you are balanced, so you both have offensive and defensive, so you're prepared. So now we kind of have an idea of what the sword is, right? We should, and what its purpose is. So when do we use the sword or the Word of God? So the first verse that came to mind when I was thinking about this is Psalms 119:11, and we won't turn there, but we should know this. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Here we see that if we have the Word of God or the sword hid in our hearts, it will keep us going the right direction. It'll keep us from sinning, right? Knowing the word. And that, you know, we'll talk about this a little bit more in a minute, but think back to that situation with Eve. Did God really say? Did she truly know what God said? Had she known what God said and believed on it, would there have been a different outcome? Another verse that comes to mind is Psalms 119:105. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So there we see, it's not only is it a sword, but it's also our light, it's our lamp, it's our direction, it guides us. The word or the sword properly hidden in our hearts will give us the knowledge of how to avoid sin. You know, think about this as an example. Think about the Ten Commandments, for example. If you don't know the Ten Commandments, right, if you never heard the Ten Commandments, you may not know that it's said, do not murder, right? So if you hadn't hidden that word in your heart and didn't understand that, you wouldn't know that. That's why it's important to understand and to hide God's word in your heart and use that. So when do we use the sword? Let's talk about that for a minute. When do we use the sword? Well, constantly, right? Like a good soldier, we must always be ready. You wouldn't ever think of going into battle without a sword, right? Or a weapon of some sort. And I know there is a movie out there right now about that. But normally, when you go into battle, you're prepared, right? Joshua 1:8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Always on your lips. That's what's important. That's when you use it. You always use it. So let's look at a couple examples through Scripture of using the sword. The first example that comes to mind is probably a not-so-good example, and we've kind of studied this in detail the last couple weeks, but the situation with Eve. We won't spend a lot of time on that because I think we understand that, and we've gone over that, and I know that Todd's going to speak more about that in coming weeks, but Eve wasn't prepared for the attack. And I think the key thing was she didn't believe the truth of what God had said, and that's exactly where Satan attacked her. Did God really say? And that's exactly where he attacked her. She didn't believe in that truth. So now, let's look at the best example, I believe, in Scripture of wielding the sword, or the Word of God, to its full potential. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and we all probably are very familiar with this story, but I think it's good to review it for some key points here. Starting in verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. To be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter, or the devil, came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, and pay attention to this particular, or this part here, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, this is the devil talking here, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now, this is key here. This is interesting. The devil now is using the Word of God. He's also using the sword. Not nearly as effectively, obviously, as Jesus is here, but he is using it. That's important to know. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So three attacks that we see from Satan in this particular passage. And the response from Jesus to each one of them. The first attack was the food, his hunger, his physical need. And what was Jesus' response? The Word of God, for it is written. He was very specific. This is what the Lord said. This is what I believe. This is what I'm following. The second attack was on Jesus' safety. Throw yourself down from here. I will protect you. Or have your angels come and protect me. What did Jesus respond back? It is written, once again. He used the Word of God. The third attack was for power. Given him all the kingdoms, and you know, Satan had that power. Satan is the ruler of the earth, right? And what did Jesus say? It is written, right? Same thing. Three times, Jesus countered Satan with the Word of God. And he fully wielded the sword, right? Three times. If you look at Luke's account, which we're not going to take the time to look at it, but Luke adds another key detail to the story that I think is really applicable for what we're talking about. And he says that he left him until another opportune time. So here we see that the battle wasn't a one-time thing, right? It wasn't like Satan just attacked Jesus three times in the desert here, and then Satan left him. This is a battle that's going to be ongoing. And the same goes for you. This is a battle that is ongoing, a daily battle, a minute battle. Probably every second we are bombarded with these type of attacks. As I said, the battle will always be there, and we must constantly be on guard with the Word of God, and that's why it's important to know the Word of God. I think the final example I want to look at this morning, and I think this really illustrates the how to use the sword, or to what extent do we use the sword. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, a little bit of backstory. This is a story of Saul. The Israelites, they wanted a king, and Saul was chosen as king, and which surprised me in the first place because they had the pillar of the light guiding them, the cloud, whatnot. You would think that would have been enough, but they weren't happy with that. So they wanted a king. Saul is chosen as king. And the Lord gives him a very specific task to do after he's chosen as king. And we pick this up in verse 3. We're going to highlight a couple of verses, and we'll focus in on what I really want to focus in on here. But in verse 3, it says, "Now, go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them." Totally destroy. "Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys." That's pretty much everything, right? They are to totally destroy these people. So, as the story progresses here, we know that Saul did not do this, verse 9, but Saul and the army spared Agag. Agag was the king, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat of the calves and lambs, everything that was good, they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then, verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Now, Samuel's the prophet who's given guidance to Saul. "I regret that," and who also chose Saul, "I regret that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions," or ultimately the Lord's instructions. So we see here that he didn't follow the instructions, and it appears that he didn't understand the definition of totally. Maybe he didn't have a Webster's dictionary back then, but he didn't understand when God said to totally destroy them. He didn't do that, right? He saved the best. He saved the king. And that was typically what they did back then. They saved the king because it was almost a war trophy, to say, you know, kind of as an example. They saved him so they could say, "Hey, there's the king. We, you know, we killed all the people. We saved the king." That was something that they did back then. So now let's focus on verse 32 and 33. Jumping ahead a little bit. So we know the story. We know the rest of the story. Samuel is very disappointed with Saul. This is ultimately why Saul ends up losing the kingdom, because he did not honor the Lord as the Lord asked him to. So verse 32, "Then Samuel said, 'Bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites,'" because he's still living now. "Agag came to him in chains, and he thought," now this is Agag thinking here, "'surely the bitterness of death is past.'" So he's thinking, you know, they've spared me, I've made it, the prophet wants to see me, I'm doing pretty good, right? Wasn't the case. "But Samuel said, 'As your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women.'" At that point, I think Agag's a little nervous. "And," it goes on to read, "Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal." Now, here's an interesting point. I'm reading out of the NIV. If you actually look at this in the New King James, the New American Standard, and King James, it says it a little bit different, which I think gives us a little bit more meaning as to what happened there. It actually says that he hewed him or hacked him to pieces. That's a lot more graphic than just simply putting him to death, right? That's what most of, if you're reading out of the New King James, that's what it will tell you this morning. "Samuel hewed the king Agag to pieces, no light matter. When sin attacks and the devil is crouching at the door, we must," and this is so key, folks, "we must hack it to pieces with the word of God. It's no light matter. When the devil is crouching at the door, we must hewn it. We must hack it to pieces, just like Samuel did. Samuel clearly understood what the Word of God said and what God had said. And he did that. Don't simply pull out a pocket knife when you're approached by the devil. Rather, hew it to death. Hack it to pieces with the Word of God that should be hidden in your hearts. So a couple of applications as we close this morning. The first application that comes to mind, in order to use the sword, we must know the Word of God. And I can't stress this enough. We have to know the Word of God in order to use it appropriately and effectively. So my question for you this morning is, have you hidden the Word of God in your hearts? Do you know the Word of God? Think about that. The second application is that we must, and I can't emphasize the word must enough, we must believe in the power of the sword, the Word of God. Eve's biggest downfall in the situation was she didn't believe in the truth of what God said, and that's exactly where the devil attacked her. Had she believed in exactly what God had said, don't touch this tree, okay? I'm not giving you all the details, maybe. We don't know. It's not specifically said what all he said beyond that, if he said anything beyond that to Adam or Eve. But don't touch it. God said don't touch it. Don't touch it. Right? She didn't believe what he had said. So my question for you this morning is, do you believe what God said? Do you believe his word? Do you believe in what he said? The final application, the third application here, is we must use the sword, right? The Word of God isn't going to help us unless we know it and use it. So if the only time we ever open our Bibles is when we come here on Sunday morning or Wednesday nights, then it's not going to be real effective to us if we're not in the Word, studying the Word, and knowing the Word, right? So question to ask yourself is, how am I using the Word of God? Am I in the Word of God? Am I studying the Word of God? Do I know the Word of God? And as I said earlier, you wouldn't think of going into war without a weapon. But yet daily, we don't use the most powerful weapon we have, God's Word. Your greatest weapon, folks, is the Word of God. We need to use it. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this weapon you've given us, Lord, in the spiritual battle, the Word of God. Everything that we possibly need for life is wrote in these words, in your word, Lord. It is my prayer, Lord, that you just encourage us and just give us the power, because everything comes from you, Lord, to know your word, to study your word, and to be prepared so that when those attacks from the devil, who's prowling around like a roaring lion, when that attack comes, Lord, that we are prepared. And like Jesus, Lord, we too will say, it is written, whatever the situation is, Lord, it is written. Your word says, Lord, this is what it is, and this is what I'm going to believe. Lord, just instill that on our hearts this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
I was thinking in my prayers, you know, just how privileged we are as a church that the Lord uses us, and the things that happen here are consistent with God's word, and the Lord is raising up other men to teach his word. And I was thinking the words of the prophet, there's a famine of hearing the word of God, and says, please, please pray for these men as they seek to fulfill what God has called them to do. They are going to be obviously in the crosshairs of the enemy, so to speak. Let's wrap this up, and the brothers made it really easy for me. There's the serpent, the devil, right? The big, old, ugly source of all evil. Probably didn't appear ugly at that time. Don't know how the serpent looked. He picked on a naked girl, Right? I mean, of all the you only got two people, and he goes for the girl with no clothes. The guy didn't have clothes either. But you just think of a defenseless situation. But was painted for us a picture of, well, the defense that God has given us in terms that we can understand, the shield and the sword. And how should that look if Eve would have had the benefit of hearing what you heard this morning? Along comes the Satan, dialoguing with the devil, right? And he says, has God said? She hold up. No, I know what God said. I'm not going to entertain that. We're not going to have that conversation. God said you won't surely die. And then, on the offensive, no, God has said we will die. Take that, you foul, dirty devil kind of guy. I just love that. But that's the imagery. Shield up, right? Yeah, but Satan doesn't talk with us. You all know, I believe, by now that Amalek, real adversary, shows up at the most opportune and tempting times. He's a picture of the flesh, something we're all intimately acquainted with. Your greatest enemy, as we talked about last week, is something that Satan will use against you, or his greatest weapon, perhaps, in your greatest enemy's hands. Have to think about how to phrase that. Your own desires. Right? Amalek is a picture of the flesh, and what a perfect picture from Samuel. Hack it to pieces, the New Testament version. Mortify your flesh. Crucify it with its desires. How about that for a total obliteration? And when we saw the master in combat, where Satan go, and Luke says, okay, a long time, 40 days, he was very hungry. He already had the physical thing. Satan didn't ask him, are you hungry? That was a given. He was using that. He knows how we work. But then he poses the question, if you are the Son of God, I think Satan knew he was the Son of God. Hitting him in the human pride thing. What do you mean, if? I'll show you the Son of God. Watch this. Bread, we're making lobster, right? But Satan obviously was defeated by the appropriate use of the weapons. Last thing as we close this morning. I started out with Satan's going to dialogue with you. I have no doubt during the teaching that he was. Amalek, you know, hack it totally to pieces when you understand it's a picture of your flesh. Somebody tells you that. Satan comes along and whispers what your flesh wants you. Well, you don't have to get rid of all your desires apart from God's glory. That's not God's plan. You know, unless a man forsake all that he has, God's word, both shield and offensive weapon. No, he doesn't really mean all, does he? No, devil, God said all. All of the fiery darts of the enemy are going to fall into one broad category. Temptations. As Marty enumerated, whether it be doubt or fear, all that, it's all temptations to do that which you may want to do, but God doesn't want us to do. Please, turn back with me. We were there once this morning. I want to close with that and make the last application. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. As we started this and we have gone deeper into this, understand how Satan is going to come at you. He's going to use you at your weaknesses. He's going to tempt you in the things you already want to do and the other things we have talked about. But in all these categories, whether it's to promote yourself, whether it's to worry about something God has told you not to do, to desire something and go after God doesn't want for you, these are all temptations, fiery darts. Right? This is the stuff that Satan throws at you. It might come through a radio, TV, magazine, the words of a well-meaning friend or a not well so well-meaning friend. But the Lord's promise remains in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. First off, we all go through this. Sometimes we use that as license to yield. Well, nobody else had it this tough. No, Jesus did. He was tempted in all ways as we were yet without sin. Became our example. And your brothers and sisters are going through it too. These things are common to us. But God is faithful, and there's our hope, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may not be able, excuse me, that you may be able to bear it. You may not have looked at this way, but I know that all of you have faced temptations who are aware of this verse and have done the very thing you were taught this morning. here's the temptation, and you've recognized it as a temptation. This is something that I don't want apart from God. Satan's throwing it at me. I know what God wants. I'm being tempted. This is hard. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God will not allow me to be tempted. Okay, God, where's the way of escape? And we're thinking figuratively, literally. Father, show me the open door. And I love last week, like, flee, right? I'm looking for the way to run from this. And oftentimes, and I believe, brothers and sisters, every time it's already there, and it's all in God's word. It doesn't necessarily require a physical running. Jesus didn't. And it's not at the feeling level. Sometimes I think Satan works effectively in us if we're not feeling like it, God isn't at work. Think about Jesus. Command this stone to become bread. I'm sure he was feeling like some bread. But he didn't operate on the feeling level. Remember when we started? We said Satan disguises himself as a messenger or an angel of light. Carrie and I were driving to the store, I think it was yesterday. I had what used to be a pretty solid Christian radio station on, depending on who's on it now, it depends. But there was a guy who was teaching, and it was just like, we've got to move from beyond facts into the realm of faith. I thought, oh, warning, danger, Will Robinson. Our faith must be based on facts. What are you doing? You're re-describing God's word in his term. Our faith is on God's revealed truth or facts. We must move beyond facts to faith. It's like, oh, Satan's having just a heyday here in a playground. In the case of where Jesus, he knew what God wanted of him. And it wasn't to do the devil's bidding. He was fasting for his purpose. No, I'm not going to use the power of God for my benefit of your glory. And he didn't. But I think the feelings were there. But so was the open door. And he used the weapon. It is written, man does not live by bread alone. And so often, and Satan works with so many of us, and we're all prone to it. Well, this is what I feel like, and I know what God says. That's the open door. That's the weapon. There's the admonition. You got to use them. Just having them and knowing them is not enough. You have to do it and be willing to work contrary to feelings in this matter. Most aren't, but it remains for us. Let's pray again. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we asked to hear in accordance with your wisdom and your knowledge what your Spirit would say to your church. Father, that it would not be seed that was scattered and the bird came and snatched it away. Who is the enemy? Lord, we pray for the truth of your word as you have applied it to all of our situations personally. Lord, that it would find prepared soil and bear abundant fruit. Father, as we take this last moment to pray corporately as this group and reflecting on the things you have shown us, Lord, would you make the personal applications? All these truths apply to all of us, Lord, but there are specific situations, no doubt. We thank you, Lord, that you apply these perfectly and with gentleness and grace. Lord, help us to be willing. Strengthen us to be willing to respond in the ways that you've shown us, that you are pleased and glorified. And Lord, your people are kept safe from the evil one. And your name is magnified in this dark world that is under control. Lord, help us to realize that we truly are behind the enemy lines every day, every moment, as we live in this world. And that you have made a way for us, Father, to please you and to know you and represent you. Thank you again. Ask your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing his praises?